just declaring until he comes, how do we live? Today, we want to talk about what is of first importance in the time of our days here on earth until he returns. How do we live of first importance? In Matthew chapter 25, we'll be looking at over the next 3 weeks today, looking at verses 1 through 13. Next week, the parable of the talents. And then on Christmas Eve, Sunday morning, we'll be looking at the sheep and the goats of a way. As Jesus declared his coming in Matthew 24, how do we live in light of his coming? It's all in one picture. And so Jesus gives in his declaration that he's coming again, Matthew 24, he then explains, this is how you live until I return. Of first importance today, Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. I invite you to follow along or listen as I read, and then we'll look into it together. Jesus says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up, trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." While they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door to us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." As we prepare to look into this parable this morning, let's ask that the Spirit of God would lead us into truth. Father, we thank you for the privilege of adoring Jesus, of declaring that there is no more wonderful, no more beautiful, no more powerful name than the name of Jesus. Jesus, we declare that you have come. And we declare that you are coming again. And it is that expectant hope that we look forward to. But we recognize that you are present with us today. And we surrender to you and to the ministry of your Spirit as we look into your word. Spirit of the living God, we sense your presence with us. We also now ask and surrender to your teaching of us. Would you take the word of God and speak to us this morning? Lord Jesus, we love you. We worship you. We declare that there is no one like you. Have your way in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. On Wednesday night, Harry Nagel and I met with a pastor from the Pittsburgh area, an Alliance pastor from the Pittsburgh area, and we had set up this meeting with him to be able to have some questions regarding our physical building facility of how can we make it better. There are some things that we're thinking about doing to help improve it for all of you and for the community as a whole. And so we had asked him to come and meet with us, and he gave us some insight into what we were thinking. But very quickly into that conversation with him, it became very clear that the Lord's purpose, our purpose was to have some questions answered. The Lord's purpose was much bigger than just having some questions answered about a building. The Lord's purpose was to help us to see what he was doing in a greater way in our midst and in our community around us. But in the midst of the conversation, and I won't go into detail about all that kind of stuff, just to say that God has a way of surprising us, doesn't he? We think we're going to talk about one thing, and God says, "Well, yeah, but we got something else I want to talk about too." Something pierced me, though. The Spirit of God pierced me at the end of our conversation as our friend, the pastor, left. He talked about the reality that these days he's doing less work and more praying. He said, I'm very guilty of doing more than being. And what he meant was of being active about things for God without being in relationship with God. And that it is so easy to get busy doing the things of God and forget being in relationship with him. And it was like the Spirit of God shot an arrow. You ever have those moments when somebody says something and it wasn't intended as a point of statement to you, it was just a point of fact, and it was just like an arrow shot through my soul, and the Lord said, how are you doing in doing versus being? And I realized that some of the swirling that I've been having, and probably most of you have no idea about, but some of the swirling that I've been having in my heart and in my soul and in my mind has come as a result of doing more lately than being with Him. And it sent me back to the source of relationship first and doing second. In our world, there's 100 million things to do, especially at Christmas. It goes from 100 million things to 200 million things. Because now you got all the normal things plus all the Christmas things. You got parties, you got gifts, you got special events, you got all kinds of stuff, one thing after another, and the normal busyness gets ramped up. So easy, especially at Christmas, but in everyday life, to forget that we're not doers first, we are created to be beers in relationship with Jesus. Of first importance is not so much about what we do for God, but our intimate relationship with God. For apart from Him, Jesus says, we can do nothing. Matthew chapter 25, in these first 13 verses, the parable, and it's a parable of the 10 virgins. In your sermon notes, in your bulletin, there's a lot of blanks today. And if you get writer's cramp, I apologize, but it's just for your help. You don't have to fill them in if you don't want to. Do what is helpful for you. But just as an understanding of this parable that we read first, the context of this parable is the Jewish wedding tradition. For us, we'd be looking at this and going, oh, this is interesting. You got virgins and you got a bridegroom and you got some with the oil in their lamps and some not and some in and some out. What's this all about? Great story, Jesus. Well, the context for a first century Jew, they understood completely what Jesus was talking about, because the way that a Jewish relationship of marriage was set up was that a man would come to a woman, actually he would come to the woman's family, and they would have it all arranged, and he would become betrothed to this woman. It was our equivalent of engagement. But the interesting thing in Jewish tradition was that as soon as they became betrothed, they had a big celebration and a party of what was about to come, but then the man would leave. And he would go and prepare a place for he and his bride after they got married. Does that sound like familiar language at all? Jesus in John 14 says, I am going, and if I go, I will prepare a place for you. Jesus is saying, I am the bridegroom going to prepare a place, heaven, for you. The interesting thing was, much like in our unlike our culture, you got to have the date, and you got to have the invitations, and you got to have the reception place, and you got to set up the pastor, and you got to do all these things, the DJ, all this stuff. You have a very specific day, time, location, all of that, where you know this is where the wedding is going to take place. In Jewish tradition, that wasn't there. The bridegroom would go and prepare a place. And when he was done, he'd come back. The thing is, nobody knew when he was done. So for days, weeks, sometimes months, there would be attendance to the bride-to-be virgins who were not married yet, who would, with the bride-to-be, watch for the bridegroom to come. And when the bridegroom came and they were all watching, waiting, looking in expectation, looking forward for his return, when he would come, they would all run out to him saying, here he comes. And then they would escort him back to the wedding, to the home, yelling, "The bridegroom is coming, the bridegroom is coming, the bridegroom is coming." They would come back, and then, ready or not, it's wedding time. A little different than we do it today, right? But this is the context of this relation, of this parable that Jesus is talking about. In the midst of life, we are to be watching. The players in this, the bridegroom, you may have already got this, the bridegroom is Jesus. The oil that some have and some don't is representative of the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Scriptures, you see oil as a symbol or a representation of the Holy Spirit's presence. You have 10 virgins with lamps. Everybody raise your hand. So, like, not raise your hand if you're sure, kind of, you know, not that commercial. Raise your hand. Yeah, I see some going like that. That's us. It's you. It's me. It's us. We are those virgins with the lamps in this parable. 10 virgins with lamps, us. It's interesting in this parable that it appears very much that every one of those 10 started with oil. Every single one of the 10 started with oil. Because as you work your way down into the parable, in verse 8 it says, "The foolish one said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.'" How can a lamp burn if there is no oil, right? All 10 of these, to some degree, started out with oil. 5 of them, wise ones, were prepared ahead of time, knowing that the bridegroom could come at any moment and it could be in the middle of the night, and they didn't want to be without oil, went and made sure they had a good stock of it. The other 5, the foolish ones, were not prepared. And when the time came for the bridegroom to come, 5 that were prepared went out to meet him and escort him in. 5 that were not had to go buy oil. And by the time they were able to get some, the bridegroom had already come and they were shut out of the wedding. A first importance is our awareness and our intimacy with the work of God through the Holy Spirit in our lives. In this parable, that is what sets 5 from 5 apart. That is the distinguishing fact. Some have oil and some do not. Of first importance is our attendance to our intimacy with God through the Holy Spirit. For this is the distinguishing element of a Christian: the Spirit's presence in our lives. It's not our morality. It's not our service. It's not our politics. It's not our church attendance. It is the presence of the Spirit in our lives. That is what sets Christians apart from everyone else: the presence of God by the Holy Spirit. 2 lessons to learn this morning. The first, and this is not to be offensive, don't be a fool. You have 2 groups of people, the foolish and the wise. Don't be a fool. Foolish people do what happens in verse 7. "Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish one said to the wise," verse 8, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." Fools are those who expect to live off of others, off of others' intimacy with God. There comes a point in every believer's life where you need to come to the place where you make it your own. If you are relying off of me, it's not how God intended it. I can help you, and I am to equip you and to teach you how to live in intimacy with the Spirit. But it's not my responsibility to be the Spirit's presence in your life. It's not your mamas or your daddies. It's not your grandfathers or your grandmas. It's not your best friends. It's yours. There comes a point in every believer's life where you have to say, this is going to be my intimate relationship with God by the Holy Spirit through Jesus. And if you're looking and you're depending on someone else, the outcome appears to be clear. You will run out because you weren't intended to live off of somebody else's. Amen. There's plenty of the Spirit for all of us. And so today, being a fool means living off of others. Don't do that. May this today be a call for all of us to say, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, I want all of you that I can have. I'm not going to live off of anybody else's. I'm not going to expect somebody else's to count for me. I want you. I want you. Dr. Rob Reamer, who is a pastor in the Christian Missionary Alliance, in a book called River Dwellers, talks about some warning signs that have been really, really helpful in my life. And so I would encourage us this morning to pay attention to some of these warning signs to see and evaluate if we are living in intimacy with the Spirit. And don't worry, I'm not just going to tell you this is what you got to watch out for. We'll get to how do we deal with it. I don't know about you, but I had a 2000 Chevy Cavalier. And I had it for 13 years. It was like starting to rust apart. You know, it had some character to it. Not only on the outside, but on the inside. Because the dealership that I would take my car to for work, they looked at it regularly. And they described my dashboard as a equivalent to a Christmas tree. In other words, I had about every warning light known to man flashing in some way, shape, or form. I don't know. Anybody ever drive a car like that? Maybe you're driving one like that right now. The lights are shining. The lights are bright. What's the purpose of those lights on the dashboard? To warn us. To tell you there is something wrong with your car. And if you are wise, you will deal with it. But if you are a fool, you'll say, oh, well, that's kind of bright. I like that. It kind of gives me something else to look at while I'm driving. That's kind of cool. We'll just ignore it. I'm sure it's not a big deal and drive away. Eventually, those lights are going to get to you. They're telling you something is not right. In the same way, Dr. Reamer says that in our lives, there can be warning signs on the dashboard of our lives that say, pay attention, there's something not right. And those warning signs are there as a gift from God, if we are willing to pay attention to them. They're telling us something with the Spirit and your intimacy with Him needs to be addressed. So I want to share 6 warning signs this morning. The first is irritating people. Now you say, how is that a warning sign? Because I got irritating people all around me. Some of you are like, yeah, amen. If you're an amener, go for it. You know, I got irritating people all around you. Listen, here's how it is a warning sign. How is an irritating person an irritating person? Only if you let them, right? They may be the kind of person that's going to drive you up a wall. But you have a choice. Husbands and wives are looking at each other like, you have a choice. Will you allow them to irritate you or not? See, so often we say, I got all these irritating people in my life. It's everybody else's fault. If you're beginning to feel like everybody else is at fault, it's probably a warning sign that there's something in intimacy with the Spirit that is not right. One of the things I find is when I have irritating people that are getting to me, I'm lacking patience, or I find myself having internal mental conversations with people of what I would like to say to them. You know what that is? That this person is driving me bananas, and if I could really tell them what I wanted to tell them, this is what it would be. And usually that makes them even more irritating, because the conversation that we have is never how the conversation would go if we actually had it with them. And so we just get more irritated with them over and over and over and over again. So if people are driving you crazy and they're irritating you, it's probably more about what's going on in here. So if you're irritated with people, it's a warning sign, a dashboard that says, pay attention to your intimacy with the Spirit. Second, defensiveness. If somebody brings a problem up to you and you go, that's not true, it's probably an issue of intimacy with the Spirit that is lacking. If somebody says, you know what, I noticed this in your life, and you respond with, how dare that person even bring that to my attention, it's probably an issue of the Spirit lacking in your life. If you read the Word of God, or you hear a sermon or a Sunday school Bible study, and something pricks your heart and you go, no, that can't be true, it's probably an issue of a warning sign of lacking intimacy with the Spirit. Defensiveness, a warning sign. Anxiousness. That deep, settled feeling that something isn't right. You just don't feel at ease. Maybe it's out of busyness. Maybe it's because you're trying to be God. Maybe because there's a sin that is present in your life and you know it is there and you don't want to deal with it. And it's that nagging thing in your soul that just goes, you know you got to do this, you know you got to do this, you know you got to do this. Reality is, I can tell you from firsthand experience, it doesn't go away until you deal with it. And it's much better to do it. But it's a sign, a warning sign, of a dashboard issue in your soul. Something's not right in your intimacy with the Spirit. A fourth is a lack of love. When I talk about a lack of love, I'm talking about your love for the Lord. The church in Ephesus, Jesus told them in Revelation 2:4, as he wrote to the seven churches, he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Some translations said, you have forsaken your first love. In other words, your love for me has grown cold. You find yourself forsaking your first love, turning your attention to other idolatrous lovers, giving your affections to things that are secondary to Christ. It will affect your intimacy with the Spirit. Lack of love. Fifth, not hearing from God. Do you believe God speaks today? I do. He does. God speaks today. He speaks through His Word. He also speaks to us through the promptings of the Spirit. He'll speak to us sometimes through other people. God will give words to other people. Like the pastor that Harry and I met with on Wednesday night, God spoke through him and he didn't even realize it in that moment. He wasn't even trying. God just spoke through him and pierced my soul, something that he said. God speaks. And if it's been a while or it's not regular that you hear from God, it may be a dashboard indicator of your soul that something in your intimacy with the Spirit is not right. And lastly, stress. The reality is stress is all around us. But if stress consumes us, it may be an issue of a warning sign in our intimacy with the Spirit. Many times, undue stress, there's stress that's around us that we just can't do anything about, you have to live with. But when it's stress that comes from trying to control things, trying to make things happen, if you find anger or fear ruling your heart, it's probably the reality that you're allowing stress and trying to be in charge of things that you were never intended to be in charge of. It's a dashboard of your soul, showing intimacy may be needed further with the Spirit. These are just seven possibilities. There can be many, many more. These are seven that he has shared, and they've been true in my life. I want you to understand something. If any of those six resonate with you, it is not a judgment. It is not a condemnation. It is not a how could you get it? You need to get it together. It is a gift from God. Of a Father who loves you with an everlasting love and says, here's a sign to you that something's not right and I want to help you make it right. The fool says, forget it. The wise person will pay attention to these. Just like if your car came on with a warning light, you want to take it to the garage, right? If any of these warning signs come up in your soul, in your life, you're seeing them, feeling them, experiencing them, take them to Jesus. That's the person who is wise. And I'm pretty confident that there's nobody here today, most likely, that is saying, I want to be a fool. Right? We want to be wise. So here is wisdom. The wise person gets alone with God when the signs of our soul or lack of intimacy with the Spirit begin to crop up. Just like you would take your car to the garage, you go to get alone with God. Jesus, in Mark 1:35, it says, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. I've always held on to a verse like this and many other places in Scripture where it says that Jesus was off by himself praying, because it tells me something. If Jesus needed to get off to pray, how much more do I need to get off to pray? So getting alone with God is of utmost priority. Two suggestions on getting alone with God, and that is to do it intentionally. If you're like me, if I wait for time to open up, it just ain't going to happen. If I'm not intentional about this is the time, this is the place, this is the way, it is not going to happen. Some people say you need to have a first thing in the morning. You know what? If you are not a morning person that loves to get up at 4 a.m. or 5 a.m. or 6 a.m. and you're waking up and you're just bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, you're wide awake at night, maybe the night is the better time for you. Intentionally, but secondly, regularly. Make it a regular encounter with God, of getting alone with him. What would happen if you ate food irregularly? Like if you decided, you know what? When I get to eating, I'll get to eating. Maybe in like 4 days from now. How are you going to do? Are you going to be functioning at your optimum level? No. See, we are intentional and we are regular about our meals. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, maybe a snack in between. If you're like me, maybe a snack before you go to bed. Or two or three. Whatever it is, we're intentional about eating. Why is it that we often are not intentional and as regular about being with God? It is just as important to be with God as it is to eat our meals every day. It's not about legalism. It's not about checking something off the list. It's about getting alone with God. When we do that, it opens up the opportunity to steward the Spirit's presence in our lives. You have two groups of people, the wise and the foolish. They all started with the same thing. They all had oil in their lamps, but only half of them were wise enough to steward the presence of the oil. Five of them did not give attention to the presence of the oil, and they were left out. The reality is, for our lives, the intimacy with God, our awareness of His coming again, and our awareness of His coming into the different realities and the different places of our lives each day comes if we steward the Spirit. If we are aware of His presence, if we're coming back to Him regularly. Ephesians 5:18 says, be continually being filled with the Spirit, which means it's not just a one-time thing where we get the Spirit. It has to be an ongoing relational dependence upon the Spirit of God where He pours Himself into us again and again and again and again and again. It's stewarding, it's caring for the presence of the Spirit in our lives. So I gave you 6 warning signs. I want to give you 6 pathways to steward the Spirit's presence. In other words, means to adjust the warning or to address the warning lights that may come on. One of the ones that came on many times in my 2000 Chevy Cavalier was the oxygen or was the check engine light. Thankfully, it was never actually the engine. One time it was the oxygen sensor went bad, and so it put it on. Another time I was so smart I left, and after I went to the gas station and I didn't screw in my gas cap. That does it too. And eventually the car was just getting so old that it was on all the time, but there wasn't any problem, so you just drive. But what do? You pay attention to it. You go and you ask somebody, what do I need to do? If it's there, you deal with it. If the warning sign is there, here's what we do. First, in the area of irritating people, we welcome Jesus' compassion. You will often notice many times when throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, when Jesus met with people and Jesus did anything significant with people, it is often accompanied by the phrase, Jesus moved with compassion, ... In interaction with people, especially the ones that have a way of irritating us, we need the compassion of Jesus for them. Listen, this is not you trying to be compassionate. This is the Spirit of God bringing the compassion of Jesus so that apart from your own ability, you have compassion for them. And getting alone with God and being with Him, welcoming His compassion. And you may need to welcome His compassion regularly. Welcome the compassion of Jesus into your life. Second, in the area of defensiveness. If you're defensive towards people or towards something that the Lord is saying, brokenness. Brokenness is the solution. Brokenness? I thought we're supposed to be whole and healthy. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15 says, for this is what the high and exalted one says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place. Amen? Amen. The Lord lives in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. The person who recognizes, Lord, I don't have it all together. Lord, I'm broken just like everyone else. Instead of pushing back when your word pricks my heart or someone says something and I say, that's not me. Or whenever somebody comes to me and points something out and an annoying habit that I have or something, instead of pushing back and saying, nah, that's not me, stay away from me. Lord, I need You. Lord, You're the solution to my soul's issues. You're the one who saved me and You're the one who is putting me back together. the Lord has a special place in his heart for those who acknowledge their need for him. If we are defensive, we push him away. If we are humble and contrite, we welcome his ministry in our lives. The fix, the solution for defensiveness is brokenness. For anxiousness, peace. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful." What does that verse start with? What word? Let. Do you see what that says? We have the choice whether we will allow or let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We have a cooperation. Jesus is here with his peace by his Spirit. We have the choice. Will we allow, will we let his Spirit rule our hearts? Or will we let anxiety rule our hearts? Sitting with the Lord regularly will cause anxiety to slow down and peace to increase. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Peace overcomes anxiousness. The love of God. When we're not feeling love, when we're having lack of love for God, 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." The love of the Father is a love that for many people is known about here, but often not experienced here. And oftentimes, the only way to experience and to really know the love of the Father is to sit in the Father's presence. And over time, allow his love to come and fill you. Getting alone with him, saying, "Lord, I need your love. Right now, I'm not feeling it. I'm not loving anybody really well. I'm not really loving you that well, but I need your love." For God first loved us. In order to love him well, we must receive his love. Getting alone with God, receiving his love. That not hearing God, the antidote is coming to a place of hearing God's voice. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they know and they follow me." Jesus is saying, he's not just giving a metaphor. I believe he's really speaking about what he does. That he, as the good shepherd, loves to speak to his followers. That hearing from God is not just for people who we think might be a little bit crazy. Hearing from God can and should be, in increasing measure, the experience of every believer. If Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice," it would make sense that he would speak, right? And it would make sense that we would be able to hear him if he is speaking. Again, this is one of those that takes time of sitting alone with God and learning to hear the voice of Jesus by his Spirit. Lastly, for the warning sign of stress, simply surrender. Be still and know I'm God. Probably the greatest way to allow stress to fall off is to be still. I want to tell you, when my intimacy with the Spirit is not well, the hardest thing I have is getting my mind to be still. But if I am regularly getting alone with God, it's an amazing thing that happens. Time after time, my mind is able to be stilled and slowed down quicker and quicker and quicker. Sometimes it may take 10 minutes, sometimes it may take an hour, sometimes it may take more, but sitting in the presence of God and being still. When the distracting thoughts or ideas come, just saying, Lord, I give them to you. Surrender. Of surrendering in the presence of Jesus. The wise person pays attention to the things of their soul, to the warning signs that intimacy with the Spirit is waning, and gets alone with God. You may have others that are warning signs. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just descriptive of some different things and some scriptural understandings that lead us to the solution. Let me just say, brothers and sisters, that if we're looking for a McDonald's drive-through, two-minute time with God that will deal with this, to the intimacy issues of our soul with the Spirit, it doesn't exist. God is after relationship with you and me. He's not wanting a two-minute drive-through where we give him our requests and off we go. He wants loving relationship with us by the presence of his Spirit. He wants us to be with him. The thing of first importance is being in relationship with our God, with Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit. That is of first importance. And until he comes, may we make that the thing we pursue first. The next 2 weeks will be about what we do. But if we focus on just what we do without how to be in relationship, we will find ourselves tired and frustrated and fearful and angry and stressed out and anxious and all kind of other stuff. Because we were created first to be and then to do. The Lord was very gracious to me in showing me that warning sign on Wednesday night in that conversation. But I believe he was even more gracious to me because I said, okay, Lord. And on Thursday morning, set apart some time to be with him. And he met me there. And that was nothing about me, and that was everything about him, because I wasn't in the right place. He pointed it out. He drew me back, and he said, here I am. The Lord says, seek me. You will seek me, and you will find me, Jeremiah 29:13, when you seek me with all your heart. About being relationship with him. That is of first importance. This worship team would come. I just want to give you space for a few moments. I'm not going to tell you how to respond to this, because I believe that the Spirit of God will lead you on how to respond to this. But I do just want to pray for you. That as you would reach out to him, that you will find him in new and fresh and powerful ways. So, Father, I thank you that you are a relational God. I thank you, Jesus, for being the way to relationship. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence that allows us to know that relationship. So, Father, I would just simply ask that just as you spoke to me, that you would speak to my brothers and my sisters. Just as you led me, I pray that you would lead them to what it would look like to address any warning signs And Father, just as you did with me, I pray that you would do it in their lives too, that they would sense the presence and the love of the Spirit, the love of God in a new and a fresh way. Father, leave it up to you. You're way better than anything I could come up with. So simply have your way. You're welcome here. Pour out your Spirit upon us, I pray. May we have plenty of oil, plenty of the Spirit's presence as we look forward to the return of Christ. We'll give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand in closing. You are holy, you are faithful, you are Savior, you are friend. You are all I've ever needed, Lord, you are. You are every question's answer, you are every reason why. You are moving, you are still, Lord, you are. 'Cause you are the Lord on high. And you are the way, the truth, the life. You are the Word made flesh. You are the bright morning star. You are. You are glory, hallelujah. You are hope of peace on earth. You are Alpha and Omega. You are. You are comfort. You are refuge. You are love personified. You are kindness and compassion. You are. 'Cause you are the Lord. Because you are the way, the truth, the life. You are the Word made flesh. You are the bright morning star. You are. You are my God and my King. You are the words that I sing. You are the reason I make this offering. You are my God and my King. You are the reason I sing. You are the reason I make this offering. 'Cause you are the Lord on high.
So receive this blessing. In the name of Jesus, I bless you with hunger for the Lord. In the name of Jesus, I bless you with want. Want for Him above every other thing. In the name of Jesus, I bless you with patience as you pursue Him. In the name of Jesus, I bless you with joy that sitting with Him would not be a labor, but would be a delight. Of first importance is Him. May you know Him in increasing measure. He loves you with an everlasting love. Be sons and daughters of the King. Go in His peace.